I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I found it quite interesting when I left the Lord's Day when I was last here preaching. I didn't get to everything I wanted to say in the message. And I thought, well, when I come back, I'm going to have us read 2 Kings 5 for our Old Testament reading. And then while I was away, 2 Kings 5 just kept coming up. It was read in the church where we were visiting. I came across it in other things I was reading. So the Lord wants us to hear this, I think. And it's a tremendous story. I think one that you may be familiar with. If not, listen carefully. The story of the healing of Naaman. This is the word of God. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. But he was a leper. Now, the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the people, the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, you know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My master, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. He was clean. And now to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We're going to read the closing verses of this chapter from verse 40 to 45. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling to him, said, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he, that is Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. Now, this is the word of God. The prophet Isaiah reminds us that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, we long to learn more of your word. We long to understand more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will teach us through this passage today so that we might understand you more clearly, that we might love you more dearly, that we might follow you more nearly. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, when we were together last three Lord's days ago, we began to study this last section of Mark chapter 1. And it was my intention to encompass verses 35 through 45 all in one message. But to borrow some words from the poet Robert Burns, the best laid schemes of mice and ministers, aft gang aglay. Things don't always work out the way we plan. So we got through verses 35 through 39. But this morning I want us to turn to focus on this last paragraph of Mark chapter 1. Jesus had been having a very successful ministry in the city of Capernaum, so much so that the people wanted him to return. They wanted him to continue to carry on this spectacular demonstration of divine power. But our Lord refused to lose his focus. Rather, he goes to a desolate place outside of Capernaum and there spends time in prayer and fellowship with his Father, a time that prepared him to embark upon another preaching tour of Galilee. And that's what we find recorded in verse 38 when Jesus says to his disciples, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. Now that statement in verse 38 is a programmatic statement of purpose that explains for us the entire ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to proclaim the kingdom of God. He came to proclaim the good news or the gospel of that kingdom. But that statement in verse 38 also provides us with a context with which to understand this rather strange encounter in verses 40 through 45. Jesus embarked upon this preaching tour of Galilee, and somewhere along the way, we don't know if it was at the beginning, middle, or end of this tour, a leper came to him with the great desire that Jesus might intervene in his life and cleanse him from his leprosy. And what we find in the response of our Lord is both loving and puzzling. Jesus is kind to this man, and yet in what he says to him, he raises all kinds of questions in our minds. Because our Lord's response to the leper was simply this: be clean, but be quiet. Now, it's that twofold response that I want us to probe this morning. Be clean, but be quiet. Mark opens the narrative with this leper coming to Jesus. Now, when you and I think of leprosy, we most commonly think of what is known as Hansen's disease. This is a disease that affects the body. It causes disfigurement. You lose feeling in your extremities. You lose feeling in various parts of your body. You are therefore liable to injuries that you're unaware of, to infections that cause the loss of limbs. It is a debilitating, disfiguring disease that, if left untreated, leads ultimately to death. This may be what this man was suffering. But when you study leprosy in the Bible, and you can go back to Leviticus 13 and 14, where all of it's laid out for you, you will see that it is a disease that, while it includes Hansen's disease, it's also a broad designation for all kinds of skin ailments. This man was suffering, obviously. He had a great need because he came to Jesus to be cleansed of his ailment. Leprosy was a disease that not only disfigured the body, it not only brought physical suffering, it also brought emotional suffering and social alienation. Because you see, once you receive the diagnosis of leprosy, you are not to touch another person lest you make him or her unclean. Once you receive this diagnosis, you couldn't go home to hug and kiss your wife and get the comfort that she could offer. You couldn't go home to hold your baby, to cuddle your little child. You were cut off. You couldn't go to the temple to offer sacrifices because your uncleanness was not allowed there. You can see the kind of emotional turmoil and suffering that comes right along with the physical. Along with that, a person who was diagnosed with leprosy had to cover his upper lip. And as he came near anyone else, he had to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" So here this poor sufferer had to announce to the world his own ignominy, shame. This disease also had with it a spiritual side. Because you see, leprosy in the Bible is a symbol. It is an object lesson of sin. Now, I don't mean by that to say that a leper was necessarily guilty of some heinous, dark, deep transgression, and so therefore he had to suffer this. That's not necessarily the case. But this physical uncleanness brought with it a spiritual uncleanness. Remember, I said a leper was not allowed to go to the temple to worship. This disease was an object lesson to teach us that all of us are unclean. We are all leprous, perhaps not with the physical ailment, but with spiritual and moral uncleanness because of our transgressions of God's law. I think you can see this comes out a number of ways in the Bible, the way the Old Testament uses the term uncleanness, and compare that with the New Testament's use. But also in a couple of key passages in Numbers 12 and in 2 Chronicles 26, where God inflicts leprosy as a punishment for sin. For example, in Numbers 12, Moses' sister Miriam was complaining about her brother. She didn't like her sister-in-law, right? She didn't like this Cushite woman that her brother had married. And she didn't like her brother acting like some know-it-all, at least in her own mind, as the leader of God's people. So she began to murmur and to rebel against his leadership. God says, "You can't do that. Moses is my man." And so he struck her with leprosy. Later in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, King Uzziah became a very successful ruler in Israel. He had a powerful kingdom. And once he realized the strength that he had as a monarch, his heart was lifted up with pride and he intruded into the priest's office. He went into the temple and he began to burn incense, an action that was reserved exclusively for the priests. By crossing that barrier, by transgressing that line that God had said must not be breached, the Lord smote him with leprosy, and he was unclean till the day of his death. Now that's the background. That's the physical, the social, and the theological background to these opening words in verse 4. And a leper came to Jesus. A man suffering all of this. A man who was a walking billboard to everyone. Hey, I'm a sinner. Hey, I'm unclean. He came up and he knelt before the Lord. Look at the way he approached Jesus. He came imploring him. He came appealing to him. You should read here a sense of urgency in this word. He kneels down before the Lord Jesus and he speaks to him. And he says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I'm not questioning your power. I know you have the ability. But whether or not I am cleansed from this is contingent upon your willingness. The door swings there, Lord. Will you do this? We see here in this man an earnestness. We see a humility, the way that all of us should bring our requests to the Lord. He comes and he kneels and he asks. How does Jesus respond? Well, how would you normally respond to a leper who approached you? Get away! Don't come near me! I don't want to be unclean. I don't want to look at you. You're not pleasant to look at. If this is Hansen's disease, you don't smell very good. But as this leper approached Jesus, Jesus' heart goes out there. And it says he was moved with compassion. He was moved with pity. And then he did something. Our Lord did the unthinkable. I mean, he committed, I mean, you talk about the social and religious faux pas of the day. Jesus did it. He reached out and he touched the man. Now, no doubt this leper wasn't expecting that. I can imagine this leper in his own mind thinking back about 2 Kings chapter 5. Just like Naaman thought the prophet would come out and he would pronounce some great incantation over him. He would call the name of God down upon him. He would bless him in some way. But all the time, keeping a safe and respectable distance. Folks, that's not the way of our Jesus. He comes to this man. All of his suffering, all of his shame. And when he touches him, he says very simply, very plainly, but also powerfully, I will. What happened? Just as the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, when her fever left her immediately, this man was instantaneously, completely, and entirely cured. The leprosy left him. And he was no longer plagued with this disease. The healing of this leper in verses 40 through 42 is a clear, very clear and striking illustration of our salvation. How does our salvation begin? It begins in the loving heart of God. Just as Jesus in compassion reached out to this man in his uncleanness, It is God who in His love reaches out to a lost and dying and damned humanity to bring us back into His love, to bring us back into His family, and to redeem us for everlasting life. And isn't this the very clear message from the most well-known verse of the New Testament? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John writes in his first letter in chapter 4, We love, Christians love others, and they love God. But why is that? Is that because we are just such fine, upstanding, outstanding people? We love because, John writes, He first loved. Our salvation begins in the heart of God, and it's accomplished by the work of Christ. I want you to notice this unusual and yet striking thing Jesus does when He touches this man. Now, for Jesus to touch a leper, that should mean what? Jesus becomes unclean. But He doesn't. Rather, by touching this leper, it is as though He takes the uncleanness to Himself and at the same time overcomes it. And isn't that what He does on the cross? Jesus, when He was crucified, took our sins to Himself. God made Him to be sin for us. Not a sinner, but the object of His wrath. Jesus bore the punishment for our sins. Not becoming a sinner Himself, but through bearing those sins, He overcame them and purchased for us our forgiveness. Then it's applied by the miraculous power of God with that single touch. And those four words, I will be clean. Miracle was done. So it is a miracle. Every time a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it is the miracle of the Holy Spirit who moves within our hearts, who changes our dispositions, who gives us a new will, who gives us repentance and faith, so that we no longer reject Christ. We no longer stand at an arm's length for Him or in rebellion against Him, running the other direction. But rather we say, yes, Jesus is the one I need. Jesus is the one I want. And I receive Him as He's offered to me in the gospel. I wonder this morning if you've ever been cleansed. I don't think any of you have ever had leprosy. I hope you haven't had to battle Hansen's disease or some other great illness. But have you ever been cleansed from your sin? You know, cleansing is evident in a person's life. It was evident in this leper's life. His life was completely reversed, turned upside down from what it had been. Because when Jesus Christ comes in, we're never again the same. And I wonder if that's true of you this morning. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to serve Him? Do you want to follow Him with all of your heart? If you've been cleansed, then you now have a clean life. And that's the evidence of your salvation. You see, Jesus doesn't save us so that we can continue to live in sin. Christ saves us from sin. Oh, we still sin. There's no doubt about that. None of us would claim perfection. But the attitude of the Christian is completely different. The attitude of the believer is when he sins, when he realizes the uncleanness of what he has done, he confesses it. He says, I can't go on living my life in this. I can't go back to what I was before. I need to go on with Jesus. The clean life. And it's a life incorporated into God's people. This cleansed man could now worship. He could now gather with God's people at the temple once again. He could come and offer his prayers. He could come and offer his sacrifices. That's what happens when someone is born again. They're incorporated into the people of God. Become a part of the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. So I wonder this morning if you're a Christian. I wonder if you, like this leper, have ever come to the Lord Jesus and just humbly implore him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I refer you again to the Gospel of John, where Jesus said in chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. Are those very simple words from Romans chapter 10 and verse 13? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus looked at the leper and he said, be clean. But then there's a dramatic shift in the story, isn't there? Be clean! But be quiet. What's up with that? Why would Jesus give this kind of command? We're told in verse 43 that he sternly charged him. A firm, serious charge. In other words, I am telling you, and I'm telling you now, and you better listen, don't tell anyone. In fact, Jesus stresses it by using a double negative. Now, I understand that double negatives in English make for poor grammar, but they're great Greek. Okay, they're great Greek because you pile up the negatives to make your point. So, say nothing to nobody. Right? That's the point. I want you to go to the priest, travel down to Jerusalem, because only a priest in Israel had the authority to declare that a person had been cleansed. So go show yourself to the priest and follow the regulations of Leviticus 14 where you give the offerings to celebrate your cleansing from this awful disease. And do all of this, Jesus says, as a proof to them, as a witness to what Christ has done so that they might see and know the power that I have. Now, what does the leper do? What does he do? He goes out and he starts to talk freely. Now, those of you who know me pretty well, you will know that I love the English Standard Version of the Bible. I think it's the best English translation we have available to us today. But I've got to quibble with it a little bit here. He went out and he began to talk freely. I mean, that sounds like, you know, he just kind of palled around with some folks and he was willing to open up about what Jesus had done for him. To discuss it, maybe go to a small group, you know, and say, oh, is it testimony time? You know, I'll be willing to say what Christ did. But that's not the word that's used. The word translated talk freely is the word preach. It's the very same word used for John the Baptist's ministry back in verses 4 and 7. It's the same word used for Jesus' ministry in verse 18, verse 38, and verse 39. In other words, this man went on his own preaching tour. He began to go and herald everything that Christ had done by cleansing him. Now, you have to sympathize with this guy, don't you? If I get a bargain at the store, I want to tell everybody. I go and there's something I want to purchase and they actually have it on the shelf, which is a miracle these days, right? Oh, sir, that's online. Right? So it's actually a miracle that it's on the shelf and it's on sale and I've got a coupon. And so I walk out the door and what I thought was going to cost me $100 only cost me $25 and I'm ecstatic. I've got a call my wife and say, you won't believe how much I saved. And I want to call my friend and say, hey, get down to the store. You can get four of these now for the price of one. This is tremendous. Now, if we can get excited and want to tell people about a bargain, about a tool sale or a shoe sale or the opening day of hunting season or the last day of school, can you blame this man for wanting to let everyone know, hey, look what's happened to me? I mean, I can't blame him from one standpoint. No one should doubt this man's passion or his sincerity. But sincerity is never an excuse for disobedience. Jesus said, don't say a word. No matter how passionate this man was, no matter how grateful he was, his sincerity did not trump Christ's command. Yet that's often the way we argue, isn't it? We justify our sin because, well, we're sincere about what we're doing. Now, I could stop there and preach the rest of this sermon in the next couple of weeks on that one biblical principle. But I want to apply it very specifically this morning where I think the context of this passage would take us. Churches often get their focus off the primacy of proclaiming the gospel. And they do so for very sincere reasons. It's very common for churches to reason that if we want to reach the world with the gospel, then what we have to do is give the world what it wants. We have to, you know, we don't have a worship service. We've got to have an event. Sunday morning's got to be an event. Sunday morning's got to be a production. It's got to be exciting. It's got to be what people are used to throughout the week. They should feel comfortable. They should know what this is all about. If someone comes in here who is not a believer, this should be extremely strange, what we do here. The calling of the church is not to give people what they want. It is to give people what they need. When I go see my doctor, and I have a great physician. I love this guy. He's smart. He's compassionate. He's patient. Patient with the patient. When I go to see him, I don't want a shot with one of those big needles. It hurts. I don't want medicine that's got that yucky, bitter taste. It's not what I want. See, I want to go in. I want to explain what my symptoms are. And he takes out his prescription pad and he says, okay, Mr. Dodson, take two Oreos and call me in the morning. You see, that's what I want. But my doctor is wise enough and compassionate enough to know that that's not what I need. So he may give me something that I wasn't really looking for, but lo and behold, it's the thing that cures. Now, why did Jesus not want this man to speak? It's because his testimony to Jesus' healing and cleansing ran the danger of putting the emphasis in the wrong place. Listen to me carefully. Christ's purpose, as we've been saying all along, was to preach the gospel. And the exorcisms and the healings and this cleansing served, if you will, as his sermon illustrations. Right? Jesus preaches the gospel of the kingdom. And he says, do you want to know what the kingdom of God is like? Let me tell you, there is going to be no demonic influence there. And he casts out the unclean spirit. Do you want to know what the kingdom of God is like? Let me tell you, when it is ushered in all of its fullness and finality, there will be no more sickness and there will be no more death. Peter's mother-in-law, you're healed. Do you want to know what the kingdom of God is like? No uncleanness can enter it. So you, Mr. Leper, be clean. But what happens with sermon illustrations? I found this time after time. People will come to me to the door about a point that I have made, and it's like, wow, I didn't realize I made that point. Because you can sometimes focus only on the illustration and miss the point that's being made. You can get some extraneous part of the story that was told and go off on a rabbit trail. And that was the danger here. If we focus on the illustration, we can lose the main point. And it is easy, men and women, for you and for me to lose our focus on the real Jesus. You see, Jesus is the Lord and the Savior. And we have turned Him into Jesus the social worker, Jesus the philanthropist, Jesus the therapist, Jesus the life coach. But the gospel isn't about how Jesus can make you a better you. The gospel isn't about how Jesus can make your life more successful. The gospel is about how you and I are desperately lost and undone in our sin and without hope for time or eternity apart from what He has accomplished on the cross. And you see, when we begin to get the focus of the main purpose of who our Lord is, then we begin to minister to people's felt needs rather than their real needs. I had a conversation a couple of weeks ago with a man who's recently been diagnosed with diabetes. And what he said was that before that diagnosis, he had an intense craving for sugar. I mean, for soda pop, all kinds of things. Just get as much in as he could. Now, what's happening there physiologically is that his body already had too much sugar. And so his body was fighting to get rid of it. But your brain is fueled by sugar. So as the body fights to get rid of the sugar, your brain says, hey, wait a minute, I want lots of that stuff. You need to give me more, more, more. And so he had this intense felt need to just down Coca-Cola after Coca-Cola after Coca-Cola. But his real need was just the opposite. He needed less and less and less. You see, our danger is to try to minister Jesus to people's felt needs and miss the real. Because you see, when we preach the gospel in its simplicity, what the Holy Spirit does is He uses that word to bring about conviction of sin. And then we begin to realize what our real need is. We begin to realize that, my life isn't going to be straightened out forever if I just get that promotion at work. Or my life isn't going to be a bed of roses if I can just solve this particular conflict in my family. Or if I can just get that raise. We become intensely aware that the only thing that's going to put us on the right track to head to an eternity with our Lord is to be converted and to be saved through His finished work. This is why Jesus said to the man, be quiet. Because I don't want your enthusiasm to detract from the main point. Now, this man was not obedient, was he? And so what's the result of that? Well, it put a halt to Jesus' preaching tour. He could no longer, we're told in verse 45, go into a town. He couldn't openly go in. If he went into a town, he would have to sneak in under cover of darkness. But look at what happened. This leper's disobedience put a restriction on Jesus' ministry, but it did not hamper the hand of God. I want you to notice something very interesting here in Mark chapter 1. The way Mark ties up this chapter compared to the way that he opens it. When we first began to study this gospel, we studied about the ministry of John the Baptist. And where was John ministering? In the wilderness. And what was happening? We're told that all the people from Jerusalem and Judea were coming out to him. You can go back to chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 and read that. But how does the chapter end in verse 45? It ends with Jesus out in the desolate places. Very same word, if not the same locale, to describe John's place. Jesus is out in desolate places. And who's coming to him? People from every quarter. By this closing scene, Mark is emphasizing for us that the ministry that started with John, the ministry proclaiming that someone greater is to come, has now been fulfilled. And Christ, the greater one, arrived on the scene. It shows us here that man's sin and not thwart the purposes of God. Jesus knew that if there was exclusively a focus on his miracles rather than on his message, we would miss the purpose for which he came. That's why he would not go back into Capernaum. And that's why he told the leper not to speak. Brothers and sisters, if we want to be successful as a church, not in the eyes of the world, not even in the eyes necessarily of the church growth gurus, but if we want to be successful and to play the role that God has assigned to us for the kingdom of God, then we must keep our focus. We need and we ought to do many things as a church to serve others. I'm not denying that for a moment. Not denying that we reach out with compassion and mercy to care for those in need. But what I am saying is that we must first and foremost keep our priorities where Jesus placed them. With prayer, the ministry, the word. We must keep the main thing, the main thing. Pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us this story of the leper. And most of all, that you have given us the Savior who cleanses from all sin. Oh Lord, as we go home, as we think about this passage, as we meditate on its truth, will you please minister it deep into our hearts? Lord, may our hearts be like a well-plowed field where this seed falls and germinates and brings forth an abundant harvest. We pray this in the name of Jesus.